Okay, well, let's pray and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us that never fails. We pray that you would draw near as we seek to draw near to you. Grant us your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we look into your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're coming to the close of our study on parenting, and we're beginning to look a little bit more as our kids grow up, and as they are entering what's called the teen years. What are some of the things that can? How can we as parents? And it really is a different period as our kids grow up. We're also going to be talking next week about adult children, the relationship with adult children. And there I'll need a lot of input from you all because I have adult children and not sure how to minister to them. But we'll try to think through that a little bit. Last week, we, in thinking about as our kids grow older, you know, at the beginning, the sort of whole duty of the child is obey your parents. But as they grow older, that still applies, of course. But the teaching becomes more varied and wide and profound. And there's more of a back and forth and a communication that goes back and forth. And so we have to be patient. Last week, if you had the handout from last week, we were going to cover patience, work, and friends. Just some things to think about as our kids grow older. And we didn't finish that, so we wanted to come to friends. And there's much that the Bible says, particularly in the Proverbs, but really throughout, about the value of friends. And how important and necessary. Yvonne, you're being paged here. it is to have friends, but also to be a friend. And that just we are made as relational people, and we live in community. And how then am I first to be a friend, but in choosing friends, and can be a very very important, and particularly as a young person grows older and begin to think about a life companion. Well, that's a friend. That's an extraordinary friend, and to choose wisely and to be thinking about friendship in terms of a husband or a wife. And so I want to do this in three ways. One is that the Bible does describe to us what a friend is. And so that's the first point, is a friend described. So if you look at Proverbs 27, and there's not necessarily an order here, but we'll look at several verses. But the first is Proverbs 27 and verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So there's a contrast there in the Proverbs. Why the Proverbs tend to work is either in contrast or where they're opposites, or the second part sort of explains the first, or sometimes just gives it a different view. In this verse, they are opposite. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. How is a friend described? Well, it's a friend who is one who doesn't mind giving you wounds. who's going to speak straight with you? They're going to be honest with you. And we need that. We need that. It may not be the first thing that we see about a friend, but that's what the proverb says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's someone who will who will tell you when you're wrong, and who will sort of confront that wrongness in a loving way. And then Proverbs 15. That was 27, verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped. Turn back to 27. Verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Verse 9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That's what a friend will do. Verse 6 speaks about, you know, rebukes. But verse 9 is broader. It's more earnest counsel. In other words, this is someone that you can speak to, that you can talk to, who will be who is not afraid of you, and who will speak to you and give you earnest counsel. And you know, we sort of have to earn that, don't we? We have to earn that kind of trust with one another. To be able to give them earnest counsel, you know. It's hard, for example, if I've got someone in the neighborhood that I don't know very well and I want to go to them and talk to them about something, that's difficult because I don't know them, don't have the history with them, a relationship with them to be able to speak. I still need to speak, but it makes it difficult. But the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So as we're thinking about friends or friendship, and we're trying to help our children, we want to talk to them about these things, about how this is what a friend is, and it kind of turns on your being that kind of friend. Turn over to Proverbs 18 and 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Notice he uses a different word there. He says companions. He doesn't say friend. Doesn't use the word friend. But a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're going to come back to that a little bit later about the true friend. Who is Christ, the best friend that a sinner could ever have is Christ. But a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend. So there's a distinguishing there between a companion, someone maybe that I do things with, but there is a friend. There's a difference, a friend who sticks closer than a brother, one that I can enter into intimate, earnest counsel with. And that's possible. Does anybody have King James or a New King James or something like?
Yes.
Could you read
18:24? 18:24 says,
sorry.
A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Yeah, the first part of verse 24. In Proverbs 18 is one of those rare places where the manuscripts that are available actually say two different things. It's one of the very few places where we're not absolutely sure what 24a says, and some of the texts that went into the translation of the King James Version, the older or first text, I suppose, that the translators had available to them, says what Matt just read there. A friend who, read it again, a man who has friends
must himself be friendly.
And then some of the later texts that were discovered more recently that go into the later translations have something different. What I read, a man of many companions may come to ruin. It's one of the very few places where we kind of go, well, which is it, you know? And but we could, I think, say easily they're both true. And I actually like the King James version there, because it does speak to this notion of, if I would have friends, and a lot of times you hear people say, well, they kind of moan and groan. They say, oh, well, I don't have any friends. Or, you know, where are my friends? Well, if you take Proverbs 18:24a, it says, well, if a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. Okay? And that's really the focus of the Bible, isn't it? Particularly in the New Testament, about fellowship and love. And so the Bible doesn't talk a lot about this is what other people need to do for you, but the Bible comes to us and says, this is what you need to be. This is how you need to respond. This is how you need to be a friend. It tells husbands, it doesn't tell a husband, doesn't say to a husband, this is how your wife should treat you. It does. It speaks to the wife, right? But it doesn't speak to the husband. What it says to the husband is what? Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say, husbands, have your wife to be submissive to you. Now, that's a truth, okay, that the Bible gives, but the force, the Bible comes to us as individuals. It comes to us and says, this is what you are to do. This is how you are to respond to situations. And that's why I like Proverbs 18:24a. When we think about friends, the first thing we need to think about is what does the Lord require of me as a friend? What sort of friend would I be? And it seems to indicate that if I am friendly like that, if I am reaching out to people, I'm seeking to engage people, I'm seeking to inquire of their lives and what's going on with them, hey, you know what turns out? I have friends. I have people who then are concerned about me and who will care about me. So I think that's a very important truth to sort of add into our thinking about what a friend is to say, well, what sort of friend am I? What does the Lord call me to be? A man who would have friends must prove himself to be faithful. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. Am I a burden bearer with my friends, in my relationships? Do I enter in to their lives when things are not going well for them? Or am I what is sometimes called a fair weather friend? When things are going well, okay, I'm right there with you. And so we're teaching our kids this notion of to be a friend requires self-denial. It requires sacrifice. It requires when I may speak to them and they may not appreciate what I'm saying to them in trying to give them earnest counsel or rebuke. Okay, so that's where the Proverbs seem to take us in terms of friends. Thoughts? Yeah.
I was just thinking because I taught middle schoolers, this is such a hard thing. Young kids, I think, struggle. And I remember our kids, you know, they get their feelings hurt, or what you might see is somebody assumes the worst of somebody else. Like, oh, they don't like me. They didn't talk to me today. But just laying before our children that even though 1 Corinthians 13, to believe, hope all things and believe, to really just sort of help them develop a habit of believing the best of other people, you know, to, we don't know what's going on with them today. They could be sad. They could feel friendless. But to help them to go, you know, to go back to that person or just figure out how to encourage them.
Mm-hmm. You know, and it's really...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and this kind of goes back. I mean, it's a kind of, I think the teaching of the Proverbs on friends and friendship really kind of goes back to the Philippians 2 truth about others' orientation. In other words, that the orientation is not toward myself. This is what I need. But to be able to begin to look out and to say, this is what so-and-so needs. I'm aware of their situation. There are things that I might be able to say to them to help them. In other words, it's kind of getting out of myself out toward another person. So it's kind of a subset, isn't it, of that other's orientation that we've already talked about. Dean?
Okay, you guys have gone in a really good direction. You're encouraging friendliness. It sounds Christian. It sounds awesome. I wonder if I can drag this real quick with my question, maybe into a wrong direction. Help me here. Correct me. When you said there were two different translations and you put them out in front of us, I was began instantly trying to reconcile the two different statements. And as I was doing that, I was focused on the word many, as it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. So I'm assuming if there's ruin there, that perhaps the word many is not a good thing. Perhaps we could have too many friends, or be trying too hard to get friends. And you were going in the direction of Philippians, and I was, in my little quest here, I was going off in the direction of perhaps if we love the world too much and be friend of the world, we're not friends of God. In other words, we make too much effort in trying to be everyone's friend, we could perhaps be doing something not so good. So, if you want to have friends, show yourself to be friendly. That sounds awesome, it sounds good, it sounds right, but I wonder if showing ourselves, trying too hard to show ourselves friendly may also bring us to ruin in that we are trying, maybe for not the best reasons, we're trying to either, we're having the habit of flattering, or we're in the fear of man, trying to please everyone, and perhaps don't need to be showing ourselves friendly in all situations.
Yeah.
Is there that, to reconcile those two versions, could that strain also be could that be a road that could go down?
Yeah, I think so. But one thing I would say when we would speak of being a friend, that it would be a biblical friend. In other words, I would want to be a friend to whoever comes down my path, in that I want to speak the truth to them, I want to honor them, I want to think the best of them. In other words, you're kind of anticipating that someone who would be friendly would somehow have other motives.
Yeah,
and what I'm saying is yeah.
As far as that, this other translation, when it says a man of many companions make up your room.
Yeah.
That's one reason I was trying to grasp in that direction.
Trying to bring them together, yeah.
Is that possible, or am I grasping too far?
I don't try to do that. I look at it and say, okay, one text says this. That's a great truth. That's something to understand. Here's another text that is equally true but different. So I'm not trying necessarily to reconcile them, the two like that. It is true. And I think the one of the things that's different is in verse 24 in the what's in the ESV, a man of many companions. That's I'm surrounding myself with people, but may not necessarily have friends. I'm not really seeking to be a good friend. I don't really care for those people to be friends to me. You know, now I may want people around me that just kind of buoy me up, you know, and tell me, well, how great I am, and that's not always good for me. So I think they have two different, sort of coming at it from two different places, and that's the difficulty as a Bible teacher. You know, I'm saying, okay, we've got two different texts here, you know, and which is correct? I don't know, but they really say two different things, so that's why I brought them up. Yeah, Eric, and then Becky.
I don't think that the goal of being friendly is so that you will accumulate friends. being a biblical friend.
All right.
The goal of being a biblical friend is to serve them, is to glorify God, is to do to others as you would have them do to you, whether they do it or not. It's not to accumulate friends. I think it's a principle that if you are friendly, you will have friends. I mean, that's just a general principle. But that's not why you're being friendly, so that I can get a bunch of friends.
Right.
To your point of being a man pleaser.
Right.
Your goal of being friendly is to consider others as being more important than yourself, to do to others as you would want them to do to you. You would want them to treat you as a biblical friend, so you're going to treat them as a biblical friend.
Yeah.
And along the way, you're going to have more friends than someone that's unfriendly. So it is a principle that you'll have friends if you're friendly.
Yeah.
But that's not why you're
friendly. Yeah, yeah. That's a good point. Jeff?
Well, I was just thinking, Matt, I wonder if we can get confused of what friendly means, because we think sometimes, I think the culture thinks of a friendly person who's just
they're just
speaks to everybody.
They're just nice.
That could fall into the ESV, a man of many companions, you know, but friendly, I think my understanding is that biblical term is more considering others, that, you know, you're a biblical friend. So I don't know what
yeah.
you, is that.
Yeah, yeah. Jonathan?
Most people, if we teach our children that there are some people that they can't be friends with, you know, we can love them, but to be close to them, they would pull us down, so they have to kind of evaluate. So I'm friendly to everyone, but I'm not friends with everyone, in the sense of I have a deep relationship, and I don't know if I know that's what that term friend means, but that's how I see it anyways.
Yeah.
I can't have relationships because some people will pull me down.
Yeah, you're anticipating point two, but that's good. That's good. That's a good intro. Somebody else, Samuel.
Well, I was going to say that if we are being a true friend, I think that we will inevitably not be a person of many companions. Because the world hates Christ and those who are like him. And he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And if we are being that type of friend, the world, either the Lord will draw his people to himself with those believers who are being friends to them in the biblical sense, or the world will hate that because that's like Christ and they hated Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that if we are actually truly being the friend that the Bible speaks of, that we will end up being a person of many companions, because the world's going to hate that. But God's people will be drawn to that.
There's also just not enough time.
This is true. This is true. Okay, anticipating Jonathan's point there, look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. I think this is really a fundamental principle about it's kind of a caution, okay, that we have this bear one another's burdens. He would have friends must prove himself friendly. You know, a friend is known by his earnest counsel. Okay, all of these things are true. But then there's a caution as well, and the Proverbs in the wisdom gives us this. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So that's I think the point Jonathan is making there is in choosing my close friends, those who I'm gonna unburden myself to and look to them for counsel and help and so forth, that I have to be careful. I have to be careful. And here's the thought, I think, and even more so, I think, as you grow, perhaps you grow older and you begin to think about the life companion. Is this someone who is going to draw me? I'm speaking to Christians here. is this someone who's going to draw me closer to the Lord or away from him? And I think that's a good designation for choosing friends that we can talk to our kids about, you know, our teenage kids, or as they grow older, in their companions, because whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, you know, and but the companion of fools will suffer harm. There is something in us that is very strong about being social people. God has made us that way. He has made us to be social people, and to want friends and companions and so forth. It really is. Now some of us may argue with that and say I'm fine being without people, you know. But generally speaking, the Lord has made us to be social. He's one in three. He is a social being, we might say, and so that is in us to sort of want friends and to have friends and so forth. And so the caution here is be careful. Be careful, because a companion of fools will suffer harm. Because of the strong desire for friends, for social interaction and so forth, that is there, and it's God-given, there, because of the fall, there is a danger there as well. In the first chapter of Proverbs, after the introduction, those first seven verses, what comes next? It's this. I think of it as it's gang. You know, it's a gang, and he's saying, "Come with us. You know, let's do this. We'll make lots of money here. We'll get lots of." Okay, so that's the danger of that social pull that is in us. The companion of fools suffers harm. We think about inner city gangs. That's a twisting, a perversion of something that is actually good. That God has made us to be social people, to have influence on one another. But what the fall has done is it's perverted that, where we still want social interaction, but it's because of the influence, it's turned away. And it's turned to negative and evil, you know, wicked consequences. I've thought about that before, that the idea of connection and that is prominent in gangs is actually it's actually something that's just a perversion of what God has put into us. Well, what would be the opposite of that, of the sort of gang mentality? I think it's the church. It's the church. God has called us together as one people to have influence over one another, to be friends with one another, to bear one another's burdens and so forth. So this sort of natural urge for social life, God has given it to us in the church. And there are all sorts of perversions out there that kind of seek to sort of gratify a God-given thing, but in a perverted way. Jonathan?
Two, to break down the family and the wisdom of the way to put together the family as well, that there's this wholesome relationships. You've got father-son and mother-son and mother-daughter, and then in between the siblings, and we need that. And when the family breaks down, you see it in culture. And I know some people might differ on this, but I've seen it true, at least in my life, is I think as parents, if we encourage our children, that their closest friends be their siblings, and that's a good starting point, because if they start to you know, as I've also seen it where it's just, it's everything's outside the family. So just kind of get along as best we can internally, but then our deep friends are out, so parents are driving them around all these houses, and parents, you know, trying to keep their, you know, these relationships up. And, I mean, at the home, I think it's the training ground for life. And,
yep.
And if you can't get along with your sibling, you're probably going to struggle later on in your life.
Yeah. And that's where, you know, where it really begins, this sort of others orientation, you know, the idea of sibling disputes is really a kind of platform or an opportunity for teaching Philippians 2. You know, so it does. It happens in the home, this other orientation. And, yeah, that sort of learning to be a friend. Okay, where do I learn that? Well, hopefully I'm learning that in my family, you know, and then it goes out. So yeah, I think that's a good point. Okay, one other thing on this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm not seeking my fulfillment, my joy, my life in people. I'm seeking them in him. I'm seeking them in him. My desire is to know him and to seek first his kingdom. And that's where it leads right into the best friend, Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who's the best friend that a sinner could ever have? It's Jesus Christ. And to know Christ, to know what a true friend really is. And I want to be like him. And to be like him is going to have this other orientation. It's going to cause me to want to bear one another's burdens. All the commands that God gives to his people as they know him really translates into this whole notion of what it means to be a friend. John 15, let's see, and 12-15. It's, you know, we preached on this, but it's an amazing passage. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Okay, that's the foundation, really, of our. It's like 1 John says that he's loved us, so love one another. There's this connection. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Okay, well, who did that? Jesus. That's the great love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That Jesus would refer to us as his friends is really an amazing thing, isn't it? That he would die for us, that he would pay the penalty for our sins, and would draw as close to us, closer even than the closest friend that we could ever have, because he's determined to come and live inside of us, to grant us his Holy Spirit, to be in union with him, and to call us not servants, which he could. And we are to serve him, right? But he doesn't call us servants. He calls us friends. And so he's the source of friendship and of what it means to be a friend. He's the model of what it means to be a friend. And he's the one who sticks closer than any friend we could ever have. He's the best friend. And that's what we want to be, you know, teaching our children, pointing them you know, as we do, as we talk about friends, is to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your friend? Do you have him as your friend? He opens wide his arms to you. He says, come to me, and to be the best friend that you could ever have. Thoughts, Matt?
Yeah, from that same passage, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hates you first. And what I get out of it today, this morning, is two challenges. One is to look for friends that are real friends, people that are going to give me sound, godly advice in my life. I need to surround myself with those kind of people, because like Dean and everybody else were saying, friends, friends, they come by the dozens. Mm. But a real friend, the one you really appreciate in the long run is the one who has given you some good advice. Mm. It shows over time. And the second challenge for me is everyone wants those kind of friends. So the second challenge is to also be that kind of friend. Be that kind of friend. And that means it's calling you to a certain kind of, to have a certain kind of character. A godly character where you're going to stand up against the values of the world, and you're going to speak God's values to somebody. And that's being the kind of friend that you want and the kind of friend you want to be to others.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Very good. Brian?
Matt's point draws us close to the fact that it's impossible for us to be your friend. We don't know Christ first and foremost and know his friendship, knowing somewhat of ourselves and our sinfulness and the fact he keeps coming after us and he keeps speaking truth to us. And there are times that he withdraws from us, or we don't have a sense of that he's with us because we've offended him. But he does come back. And understanding that friendship that the Lord has for us as our King and Savior and our friend is the primary means that we're actually going to understand what friendship means to other people. Because we'll have to be patient and long-suffering. We're going to have to put up with all kinds of things. And by the way, the person's going to have to put up with us. But really, to be grounded in the gospel ourselves,
in
that reflected in the friendships that we have.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Sam?
I think a great practical example of how we should be living is not only, is it Rosaria Butterfield?
Mm-hmm. Rosaria?
Recently she was homosexual and the pastor and what. Is that, but also for those who know David Vaughn, David and Nikki, what they've been doing with the people in France, connections with schools or just, neighbors, whatever, they're bringing them in, just having dinner with them. They may not even talk about God for an entire night or whatever, but they're being a friend. They're bringing people in and being kind to them and serving them. And that's, I think, is a great example of how we can be not friends of the world, like Dean was talking about. We're not to be friends of the world because that's an enemy of God, but we can be friends to the world because we're called to seek the lost as Christ has sought us who were once lost.
Yeah, it's always been the sort of razor line, so to speak, in the caution, about friends, and then the call that Christ gives to be in the world, but not of the world. That's kind of a razor thin edge, but the tendency You know, you can look back over the years, hundreds of years of Christianity, is the going back and forth over that edge. You see sort of the isolationist mentality, the castle moat mentality, and then the other mentality of, well, we're just going to be like the world, and then they'll like us, you know. And to walk that sort of straight line that Jesus himself walked. He was a man of the world in a righteous sense. He went after sinners, but he was not compromised. That's difficult for us. But that's what we're called to. You know, we're called to be like him, friends of sinners. You know, and it's kind of how many that I can say are my friends who are not Christians? Do I go after them to be their friend, but not to be drawn into their lifestyles necessarily? Or, you know, it's tough. It's a tough balance, and it's one that Christians have, you know, kind of faltered, I think, in many ways. Dean? This is good, by the way. Good for me, anyway. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
When I read verses and scriptures and I'm being encouraged and taught in the Word about reaching out in a way that I don't have to fear how fully I'm reaching out, those verses and scriptures have the word love in them. So I'm to love my enemies, pray for my enemies, love my neighbor. The word love draws me out into those places without inhibitions, or just I feel like I can freely go out into all those places and examples and time situations freely with the word love. And as I study and I come across the word love, I don't fear going out, reaching out and being with and extending myself and sharing and giving all that. So I'm saying that to say that walking that fine line, if I want to fall over on one side, I can fall over easy with the word love and just go out and give myself fully to my enemy, my friend, and whatever. And then when I want to learn more about how not to perhaps walk in the steps of, walk along the same path as, be yoked with people who may be enemies of God, then I think talking, the use of the word friend here comes with warnings. It comes with a little bit more of a warning than the word love does. Mm-hmm. I don't see a warning. I don't see warning with the word love, because Christ loved himself into danger, into death, and he calls us to love ourselves even into danger, into death, into loss, into self-sacrifice. But this discussion about the word friend seems different to me. Mm-hmm. It seems like cautions me, what you're saying, a little bit back on the other side of the path.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about being friendly, but there's always that thought in the back of my head of, don't walk in the same steps as, don't be yoked together with,
mm-hmm.
perhaps don't go down the same path as, don't be numbered among. So
yeah. And I think too, though, is our understanding of what, you know, what it means to love. You know, what biblical love is. You know, I'm to love my enemies, but that might mean telling my enemy that he's wrong. That's a loving thing to do. I speak the truth in love. You know, love, we just kind of have to get our definition of what love truly is, as we do our, you know, with friends, from the Bible. What does the Lord say is the loving thing to do? Is it to keep my mouth shut here? Well, in one case, it might be. That might be loving. In another, to speak. So that's why we need wisdom. We need to be walking close with the Lord. Eric?
I think one thing that's helpful, well, first of all, we homeschooled our boys up until high school, and then they went to public high school.
So they interacted with lots of, hundreds of people who were not Christians. And so I had a talk with each of them that we used the word acquaintance rather than companion. I didn't think of companion. But I told them, I said, you're going to have lots of acquaintances at school, but you're going to have very few friends. Hmm. And we talked about the difference and what a true friend is, a biblical friend. And what we can do is to teach our children that relationships are, it's a two-way street, meaning there's things that go out from you to them, but there are things that come in from them to you. And what we're all concerned about with them hanging around with really wicked people is the influence, the bad influence coming from them to our children. Mm. And so we need to teach them, to Dean's point about love, is that for us to be a biblical friend is that everything coming from our direction should be love. And that we should set up barriers for things coming from their direction. Mm. When you're dealing with a Christian, a lot of those barriers come down. When I'm fellowshipping with my brothers here in the church, there are all these barriers of, I don't want to be like them, because actually I want to be like them. and so a lot of those barriers are set up. But when you're just dealing with the world, then you take everything with a grain of salt. You know, when I'm listening to a sermon, I'm not particularly critical, though I do want to have a breathing spirit. But when I'm watching a movie, I'm very critical in the sense of I filter. It's like, what message are they trying to teach here? What did they say? Is that true? What is it that they're doing? So there's different levels of what you allow to come in towards you. And that's what we can teach our children, is that when you're dealing with the world, what's coming from you should be Christ-like. Love, forgiveness, friendliness, everything, witnessing, loving, rebuking if necessary, but what comes from them to you is what they need to be on guard for, depending on the person.
Yeah.
And that will help us with, whether they're a non-Christian or a professing Christian or a real Christian, whether they're listening to a sermon or watching a movie, it's what's coming from the other direction towards them is determine whether or not, it's full blast shields, or I can let a lot of this come in. But what comes from them is what it should always be.
Yeah. I think of it as a you use the word, you use different words. You use filter, barrier. Yeah, I think of filter, a screen, that what comes at me, I really do have to have a biblical screen to be able to sort of filter out things, and you're right.
What I allow to influence me.
Yeah, exactly. Tito?
Sometimes, the concept of one word in one particular part is a little bit different than the same word in another place. For example, the word love for a Jew is, a Jewish would never say, I love fish, like Americans say, I love fish. Because they say that if you love it, you don't eat that. You take care of it. And when you look the word love, the root of this word comes from give.
Hmm.
Hmm. So give and love in Hebrew is similar.
Hmm.
Similar word. So for a Jewish, it's like give to someone until this person can do it by himself.
Mm.
It's give. The same thing that the mother doing with the kid. Give. Until when? And that's what Jesus do with us.
Yeah.
Giving up. He gives himself for us. Love and give is the same word.
Same word. That's good. Mm. Good. All right. Well, this has been good, and we're moving slowly, but that's okay. And we'll come back next time. We're going to talk about eschatology a little bit. All right? Which is the last things, you know, the idea of helping our kids to understand that it's more than just what goes on today, but that to think ahead, what is this going to mean down the road? That's very difficult sometimes. So we want to teach them about the last things, that the future. And so anyway, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do teach us, and you show us really in the Lord Jesus what it means to be a friend. We pray that, Lord, that you would teach us to be friends in the true biblical sense of that word. Help us, we pray, prepare our hearts to worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth. And we need help for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.